This morning, we are beginning a series of messages based on a portion of Scripture that is well known and beloved to all of us, the 23rd Psalm. Unfortunately, the 23rd Psalm has come to have a kind of an unfortunate association with funerals, just about the only time that we hear the 23rd Psalm being read. It's usually when we're having a funeral service. But in actuality, the 23rd Psalm isn't a psalm about dying. The 23rd Psalm is really a psalm about life and about how to have the most meaningful, fulfilling life possible. And so with that idea in mind, we are going to be going through this psalm, just looking at it verse by verse. Again, it's a passage of Scripture that I think just by virtue of its familiarity, we just hear it so often, we're so familiar with the traditional language of the King James Version. We don't often focus on what it actually means. We just sort of focus on the beauty of the words and the images, but we don't stop and think about what it all means. And so that is what we are going to be doing over the next several weeks. I thought we would do the Scripture reading a little differently this morning in a couple of respects. First of all, we are so accustomed to the 23rd Psalm in the King James Version. If we memorized it as children in Sunday school, we probably learned it in the King James Version. And so, since that is the version we are most familiar with, I thought we should use that this morning. As we progress through this series, at some point we might start mixing it up and using some more contemporary versions just to maybe bring out the meaning a little more clearly. But the other thing I thought might be good for us to do, rather than just me reading it, I thought it might be good if we all said it together. And if we do that for several weeks, hopefully some of us who are perhaps a little rusty on the wording of the 23rd Psalm, we might catch on and start learning it. I saw a funny YouTube video clip this past week. You can go back and look at it if you're interested. It's a little difficult for us to project YouTube videos on the screen, and so I didn't attempt to do that. But basically, it was one of these person on the street interviews. They went out and just stopped people at random, asked them about their favorite Bible passage. Of course, people always said, "Oh, the 23rd Psalm," and so then the interviewer would say, "Well, can you recite it for me?" And most of the people were like, "The Lord is my shepherd. I lay down in green grass," something like that. There was only one person who seemed to be able to recite it from memory. However, she wasn't a native of our country. I believe she was from Romania. And so she said, "Well, of course I can recite it, but I can only recite it in Romanian." And so then she went on and, you know, and whatever she was saying in Romanian, I mean, it sounded beautiful. Supposedly she was reciting the 23rd Psalm, but she could have been reciting, you know, the Romanian Pledge of Allegiance or something, and we wouldn't know the difference. But again, in the interest of trying to drive the point home and helping us to learn it, I would invite you to join me in saying together the words of the 23rd Psalm. "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Friends, this is the word of the Lord. And as we prepare to hear God's word for our lives this morning, I again invite you to bow with me in prayer. Now, loving God, and as we have recited together your word, we pray that we might hear you speaking through it in the meditations of our hearts. May your word be known. And in the faithfulness of our lives, may your word be shown. We pray these things for Jesus' sake. Amen. You know, I think one of the things I am going to miss when John becomes a teenager is that Stacy and I will no longer have at least an obvious excuse for going to see all of the animated kids' movies that come out. Now, maybe we'll still go and see them anyway, but we won't have that excuse that we're taking John to see them. But one of the things I have discovered as a parent, I mean, something that I just never knew before, was the fact that a lot of these movies that just seem on the surface to be just kind of a fun animated kids flick, actually they very often have a very powerful and significant message associated with them. One case in point is the movie Toy Story and the movies that followed the original. Now, on the surface, it's a movie about collection of toys that come to life when humans aren't around. But among other things, it also has some really significant things to say about the theme of belonging. You know, at the beginning of the movie, Andy, the boy who owns the toys, has gotten a new Buzz Lightyear action figure for his birthday. But Buzz is convinced that he's not a toy. He is an actual space ranger from the Universe Protection Unit whose ship has crash landed on the way to Sector 12. And so he continues with this delusion all the way up until one day television is on and he happens to see a commercial for Buzz Lightyear action toys, and all of a sudden he realizes that he is in fact a toy, no different than all of the other toys that the commercial shows lined up on the shelves of the store. Well, this realization just immediately plunges him into an absolute state of depression and dejection. You were right all along, he tells Woody, the toy cowboy. I'm not a space ranger. I'm just a toy, a stupid little insignificant toy. Whoa, wait a minute, Woody says. Being a toy is a lot better than being a space ranger. Well, Buzz isn't convinced. And so Andy continues. He points across the way to the house and to Andy's room. And Woody says, look over there. In that house, there is a kid who thinks you are the greatest. And it's not because you're a space ranger, pal. It's because you're a toy. You're his toy. With that, Buzz looks at the bottom of his boot and he sees the name Andy written in magic marker and the scrawled handwriting of a little boy. And suddenly he realizes that he has worth and significance and value, not because of who he intrinsically is, but because of the one to whom he belongs. You know, it occurred to me that Psalm 23 actually begins with a very similar affirmation, and it's an affirmation that actually cuts a couple of different ways. On the one hand, when we say that we have a shepherd, we're implicitly comparing ourselves to sheep. And you know, that is not a particularly flattering comparison. I mean, even if you're not someone who has any experience with animal husbandry or any of that, I mean, you probably just know from, you know, general knowledge, from things we've heard, from general perceptions, you know, that sheep, they're pretty dumb, they're stubborn, they have this mob mentality that causes them to follow with a flock, they're prone to engage in wayward behaviors. And so acknowledging our similarity to sheep is really a bit like that moment when Buzz Lightyear discovers that he's just a silly, insignificant toy. But then, just like Buzz found new meaning and significance in the fact that he belongs to Andy, a boy who loves him, we find significance in the fact that our shepherd is the Lord. We belong to him. And that is really the conviction that undergirds everything else that this psalm affirms. That is the premise of the entire psalm. Now, you may have recognized that opening illustration this morning. I actually used it in my first sermon of last year's summer series. And to some extent, that is intentional. You've probably noticed, you know, sometimes as people get older, they have a tendency to repeat themselves. Now, I'm sure that hasn't happened to anybody in this room, but you may have noticed it with, you know, older people, and, you know, they just start repeating themselves. Well, I suddenly realized, my goodness, maybe that is happening to me this past week. I'll tell you why. You might remember, if you were here last summer, we did a series of messages based on the Presbyterian Brief Statement of Faith. Does it sound familiar to anybody? Presbyterian Brief Statement of Faith. The series was entitled Belonging to God, and we got that title from the opening line of that statement, which says, in life and in death, we belong to God. And I talked about the fact that people who have studied this statement, they say that opening line, in life and in death, we belong to God, that is the premise for the entire statement of faith. Everything else flows from that opening affirmation. Suddenly, this past week, as I was working on Psalm 23, it hit me. My goodness, I'm delivering the same series of messages this summer. And then my next thought was, I wonder if anybody will notice. But the 23rd Psalm begins with this affirmation that we belong to the Lord, the one who is our shepherd. And then everything else in the psalm flows out of that conviction. Everything in the psalm is based on this affirmation that we belong to the Lord God. And that makes all the difference in the world. I mean, going back to the movie Toy Story, you might remember that at one point in that original movie, Woody and Buzz end up in the possession of Andy's next-door neighbor, Sid. And Sid is the exact opposite of Andy. Sid is a kid who mistreats and abuses his toys. I think he uses like little bottle rockets to blow them up and stuff. I mean, this is how he gets his jollies, blowing up his toys. And so obviously, if you're a toy, that's not the kind of kid that you want to belong to. Interestingly, the same thing is true of sheep. I mean, if you stop and think about it, sheep are pretty dependent creatures. You know, it's exceedingly rare to just find sheep living out in the wild, fending for themselves. They're almost always part of a flock that's being cared for by a shepherd, and so their well-being is completely dependent on the character of that shepherd. That point was really driven home for me this past week in a book by a guy named Philip Keller. Now, I know most of us in this room knew a member of this congregation named Phil Keller. This is a different Phil Keller, a guy from Canada who, during one period in his life, was a shepherd. And based on that experience, he wrote a book on the 23rd Psalm entitled A Shepherd Looks at the 23rd Psalm. And one of his unforgettable observations in that book has to do with a neighbor of his who also took care of sheep. And this is how Keller describes the neighbor. He writes, "He was the most indifferent manager I ever met. He was not concerned about the condition of his sheep. His land was neglected. He gave little or no time to his flock, letting them pretty well forage for themselves as best they could, both summer and winter. They fell prey to dogs, cougars, and rustlers. Every year, these poor creatures were forced to gnaw away at bare, brown fields and impoverished pastures. Every winter, there was a shortage of nourishing hay and wholesome grain to feed them, shelter to safeguard and protect the suffering sheep from storms and blizzards was scanty and inadequate. They had only polluted, muddy water to drink. And Keller says, in my mind's eye, I can still see them standing at the fence, huddled sadly in little knots, staring wistfully through the wires at the rich pastures on the other side. To all their distress, the heartless, selfish owner seemed utterly callous and indifferent." Wow, I mean, could you just picture that scene in your mind? I mean, it's just a vivid, vivid description. And when I was reading it, I thought to myself, what a powerful image of what it is like, what life is like when we adopt the wrong shepherd, when we give ourselves over to serve some cause, some person other than the Lord. I mean, I thought, for example, of people who may blindly follow a leader in the political arena, oblivious to the fact that very often those leaders aren't genuinely interested in the well-being of their supporters. I mean, they're manipulating them. I thought about how we might give ourselves over to the service of some career or some corporate interest, and then one day we wake up and we realize that we have given everything that we had. We've given 150% to that job, to that corporation, and now we've been tossed on the refuse heap. I thought about how we devote ourselves, we give ourselves over to other causes in life, to pursuing the American dream or some success syndrome or some other cause, some other dream, some other aspiration. And at the end of it all, we turn up empty. We realize that, you know, we've devoted ourselves to something else, but it doesn't mean that in return we get something in return. Not so. Not so when we say with the psalmist, "The Lord is my shepherd." You know, for the Old Testament Israelite, that statement was a way of saying, "My shepherd is the Lord." And in English translations, that title, "The Lord," takes the place of the name Yahweh, the covenant God of Israel, the one who brought us out of slavery in Egypt, the one who entered into covenant with us. That is the one who is our shepherd. And for those of us who are Christians, it's an image that immediately calls to mind the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who called himself the Good Shepherd. He's the Good Shepherd, Jesus said, because he actually lays down his life for the sheep. Wow. When you have a shepherd like that, a shepherd like the covenant God of Israel, a shepherd like the Lord Jesus Christ himself, who would willingly lay down his very life for those sheep, when you have a shepherd like that, it is then and only then that you can confidently affirm the very next statement in the psalm. Because of the fact that the Lord, this Lord, is my shepherd, because of the fact that he is the one to whom I belong, I won't lack for anything that I need. I shall not want, in the language of the old King James Version of the Bible. Now, you know, I have to confess to you this morning, it took me years and years to finally find out what that statement meant. Now, in some ways, I've learned it through my life, but just in terms of what it literally means, it took me years and years to find that out. I can remember as a kid, you know, learning this psalm in Sunday school and reciting it with my Sunday school classmates. And when we would say that opening verse, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want," to me, it always sounded like the psalmist was saying, "The Lord is my shepherd. I don't want the Lord to be my shepherd." And I always thought to myself, boy, that is a strange thing for the Bible to be saying. It wasn't until years and years later that a contemporary Christian song came out. Some of you might know it. It's the lyrics to it go, "Because the Lord is my shepherd, I have everything that I need." And all of a sudden, when I heard that song, it occurred, oh, so that's what that means. But that is, in fact, in case any of you were likewise confused, that is, in fact, what it means. "Because the Lord is my shepherd, I have everything that I really need." As a result of having a shepherd like the Lord, we know that he will provide us with what we need. And because of that, we can face life with an attitude of contentment. Now, that is really one of the cardinal Christian virtues and one of the cardinal virtues that is affirmed in this psalm, being content with the Lord's provision. Now, of course, when we say we have everything that we need, it's not necessarily the same thing as having everything that we want. Obviously, the secret to contentment is trusting in the Lord's provision, trusting that what we have is what we really need, and learning to live without the rest. And, you know, it occurred to me, living as we do in a society with all of these manufactured needs, with this advertising industry that brainwashes us into thinking that we need so much more than what we actually have, maybe we need to recover some of the wisdom of some of our ancient spiritual forebears. I read about a guy named Irenaeus, a guy living back in the 400s AD in Egypt. He was someone endeavoring to follow Jesus very faithfully, to live a holy life. And so in order to do that, he felt called to abandon the rest of Egyptian society and to follow this very austere lifestyle out in the desert. But whenever he was in Alexandria, he would go to the marketplace and just spend all day walking up and down the streets of the bazaar and observing all of the things that were on sale there. Someone asked him, "Well, why in the world would you do that?" And he said, "Well, it just does my heart good. It makes me rejoice at the sight of all the things I don't need." I thought, wow, that has, I think, a powerful lesson for us. And you know, sometimes we lose sight of what we really need. You know, the things that are really important in life. And in that vein, just this is closing story. It comes from Max Licato. And he tells a story about a guy who, in the midst of financial collapse, he went to see his minister for counseling. And the guy said to the minister, "I have lost everything." The minister said, "Oh, I am so sorry to hear that you've lost your faith." The guy said, "Oh, no, I still have my faith." Oh, the minister said, "Well, then, I am so sorry to hear that you've lost your character." The guy said, "Oh, I didn't mean that. I still have my character." And the minister said, "Oh, well, then, I'm so sorry to hear that you lost your salvation." The guy said, "No, that's not what I mean either. I haven't lost my salvation." The minister said, "So, in other words, you have your faith, you have your character, you have your salvation. Seems to me that you haven't lost anything that really matters." Brothers and sisters, the Lord is our shepherd. And because of that, we can know every situation in life that we have everything that we really need. Amen.